7 after, and it's been a little chaotic in the Evans household. So end of the season school stuff combined with Jessica got selected for a two-week jury selection. So Dad's been flying solo for 12 hours of the day. And when you're used to being spreading that wealth out between the two of us, and I'm doing it all by myself, it's been, let's say, a little overwhelming combined with a lot of work stuff. So nothing is, oh, and then like last Sunday, our dishwasher like broke, so I was hand washing dishes for half the week as well. So just a little icing on the cake for Dad stuff. But there was a lot of hot dogs eaten, a lot of pizza, frozen pizza eaten, and but everybody is alive, and there are only so many bruises, so we're going to call it good. But to say the least, it's been a little bit chaotic in our household. But it's also a reminder of a blessing, and sometimes blessings and messages are not always given in nice, pretty packages, right? Sometimes you're reminded of your blessings by going through a bit of hardship, or a lot of hardship, or different things like that. But it's very much a reminder to Jessica and I how much we are blessed in our situation, that she doesn't have to get up at 7 o'clock, earlier than that, but leave at 7 o'clock and go to Durango every day, and that we can be in our household together. So it's just something I thought I'd share a little bit of it. And we've been saying that we made a joke this week of like, you'd rather have smiley wrinkles than frowny wrinkles. So when we're looking at each other, you're like, you'd much rather have smiley wrinkles at this point than frowny wrinkles. So take that with what you may. That's been kind of our mantra for the week. So let's segue real quick. We're talking about Malachi. I'm going to go ahead and break in prayer real quick since I got a little off topic. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come to break bread and recenter ourselves and spend time in your word. Your word is the epitome of knowledge. Your word allows us to better understand ourselves and, more importantly, understand you and the promises that you have provided to us, and truly the blessings that we are given from you, by you, and through you, and no one else. We do not create our blessings. Our blessings are really just absolutely from you in every single moment. We need to be reminded of that at times. I'd like to make an opportunity to open up our hearts as we read through this scripture. Malachi is a little bit harder to read in regards to its honesty in our shortcomings. Let us look into this book, look into these words, and really apply them in our lifestyle and really understand what the message is being trying to be spread by you and through you at this moment. Amen. So we are in Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And it's a common theme. I struggle with the non-chronological order of the way the Bible's let out. So the reason I bring that up is there isn't any absolute references that scholars have been able to identify Malachi that can clearly place it in a certain time frame. But because of its references and the topics it's discovering, a lot of theologians believe that it goes hand in hand with the other books that we've been reading, that Ezra and Nehemiah, and that either it's shortly after that time frame, or they believe when Nehemiah goes back to Syria, Persia, to go deal with some issues, that he's kind of filling that void of prophecy and whatnot. But ultimately, Ezra is a greater prophet. He's considered a minor prophet, but it's kind of that same time frame and whatnot, even though the book is located right at the end of the Old Testament. I think that's just kind of interesting, and it gives me a better understanding of the context of what he's speaking to. And as we kind of go through that, it allowed me to better understand like what he was trying to stress to the people of Judea. The other thing that's really interesting is Malachi is really kind of giving it what for to everybody in Judea. He's giving it to the church, essentially, not the church, but like the priests. He's giving it to the people. I mean, he's very much going across everybody and identifying everybody's shortcomings in the eyes of God, but also reiterating the love that God has for his people, and that these people were God's chosen people, and they need to remember that, because the reality is that this group of people has been through a lot of trials and tribulations, and even though God has now given them blessings, of being free and be able to practice a religion, there's still a standard. There's still an expectation of what God expects us to do, and we can't become complacent in that. Sorry, I'm just trying to go through all my notes to make sure I'm not missing anything. Go ahead and turn that off. History, background. So if you're as dorky as I am, a lot of scholars believe Malachi was written sometime between 440 and 400 BC. So as you're kind of reading this as well and recognizing it's the last book in the Old Testament, this is kind of the last written documentation of everything pre-coming of Christ. So I find that interesting as well, because it kind of shows you, or at least me, the state of things right before the promise of God's own one and only Son coming. It's kind of, what are the state of things? What's the state of the union kind of situation? And a lot of the things that Malachi is going to go ahead and talk about before we get into Scripture are things that are fairly correctable, right? And that's what one thing I noticed as I was reading through these Scriptures, God asks for us to do certain things, and there isn't a whole lot of variance in those, right? Like, it's pretty clear what we're asked to do, and we can't take our own liberties and try to round edges or cut corners or make it fit and make it convenient for us. And I thought that was kind of an interesting aspect of what Malachi was pointing out to them. So without me putting any more words, let's go ahead and jump into Scripture. We're going to start with Malachi 1:1 and read through 1:1 to 2:9. Again, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2 through chapter 2, verse 9. A prophecy. The word of the Lord is Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Eshu Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Eshu I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into the wastelands and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, through we have been crushed and we will rebuild the ruins. But this is the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked lands, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where he is honor do me? Where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. If you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt in your name? By offering defiled foods on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? But saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is it not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is it not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with the God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut out the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept. I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it, saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuous, says the Lord God Almighty. When you bring injured or lame or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Make sure I don't want to go too far. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will smear on your faces the dung of your festival sacrifices, and you will carry it off with you. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I will give to him this call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instructions was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned my many from sin. From the lips of the priests ought to be preserved knowledge, because of his messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from me from the way, and by your teachings have caused many to stumble, and you have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have cursed you to despise and humiliate before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. So Malachi kind of comes out swinging. He very clearly kind of starts in a roundabout way, in my opinion, but of saying that Israel is still the chosen people, right? He says, here's all these lands around you. They say they're going to rebuild and do all these things, but they're always going to have the wrath of God against them, right? And so, but he very clearly kind of shifts gears and starts pointing out some very hard things to be said out loud, right? He's pointing out the priests, who in this culture are held at a very high level in society, right? They're educated, they're descendants of Levi, they are a massive part of leadership in this community and in this country, and they're failing. And not failing because of an outside source, but because of their own decisions to not follow the law as it is. A lot of us have plenty of experiences with animals and livestock around here. And if you have a prized horse, you have a prized bull, you have a prized FFA animal that you very much care about, right, that you're utilizing, is it a whole lot easier to go ahead and get rid of the lame, you know, animal that no longer serves its purpose for whatever reason and sacrifice that one, or is it your prized animal? Yeah, I know my answer, right? I'm not going to pretend like I'm not going to sit here and like, oh man, that ugly bull, you can go down to the chop house. The other one that's got that nice looking neck and we can make some money off, you know, sending them around and breeding them out, that's the one everyone's going to want, right? Not the one that's got short, stubby legs and is squat and grunts funny, right? Nobody wants that around, you know, breeding with their cows. Well, that's what these people are doing, right? The priests, for whatever reason, I can't speak to it. Malachi has some inferences, and I made some inferences about tithings, and maybe the purse strings were a bit tighter in the temple than they should have been. I don't know. But God very clearly says, send forth and sacrifice your best. And it's really interesting here, as he says, would you try to serve these to your governor, your leader? Would you serve them these ugly defiled, you know, blind, diseased animals and serve them as food to him? In addition to what I found interesting is the way that God said he was going to deal with this. It wasn't a very pleasant way of dealing with it. I don't know if you guys caused it, but he was going to wipe the feces of the animals that they sacrificed in their faces at the festivals. Right? Like, I don't know if this was a hyperbole type of thing of, like, what's going to happen to them or if it was going to be that matter of fact, but, like, it's pretty easy imagery to imagine, right? Like, it's not like a minor thing to do, you know, and especially in Jewish culture and the way that the laws are laid out, you know, they were very clean people, right? They were laid out to be very clean people. So I can't even imagine where to, like, even take this. It'd be like taking the highest people of our society and just covering them in feces and making them walk around our culture, which some of us may want to do if there's a politician, but it's the same thing, right? It's a massive, like, the Lord is not messing around. He is not happy with what the state of conditions are with the priests. They are not following the laws of Moses. And in addition to, God spends a lot of time talking about the sacrifices, but does anyone else notice the other things that they are failing at? It kind of starts about chapter 2, verse 7. They're failing at teaching the people. Because ultimately, there's a lot of energy and efforts being discussed right now about the sacrifices, but I think part of that is because it's pretty simple. You're supposed to be doing this, and you're doing this. You're messing up. It's very clear. There's just a black and white. There's no gray in this, really. But this is a symptom of a greater problem within the priests and the people that have been asked to lead spiritually and culturally these people. And how can you guys be teaching everybody else on how to live their lives and follow, you know, Moses' laws and the requirements of God when you guys can't even do this simple task correctly? And I thought that was pretty potent. Because I took this as personal, right? Is, and it very much a mirror moment as a Christian, right? Because I've talked a lot about challenging everybody to include myself, more importantly myself, about witnessing. But it's a clear reminder of the expectations upon us as believers. We are held to a higher standard, period. I got told that when I was in the military. I got told that when I was a police officer. Tough. Everybody else can do something else. But that's the reality of us as Christians. You are held, we are held, to a higher standard, both internally and as a church, but also just spiritually as a people. We know better. And I'm not sitting here trying to lecture, but it's just like, it hurts sometimes to hear that, right? Because we all know when we fail. We all know when we stumble. We all know when we sin. It's what you do after that point, right? Do you continue to sin and just kind of hide it and hope that nobody notices? Because I'm sure that's what the priest started doing. Man, we're not getting the tithings we need, man. We're a little bit tight on budget. We can't go out and afford that prized sacrificed, that ram that somebody, you know, that somebody would ask, you know, maybe we can get a discount, or maybe they just have the next best one, you know, because that's what, let's be honest, that's how all good, things start, right? It usually doesn't just fall off a cliff, right? You just don't wake up one day deciding you're just going to do everything wrong and not the way it's supposed to, right? It's usually a very gradual descent. And so part of me wonders if that's what was going on with the priests, right? hey, we don't have as much to pick from. We don't have the funds to spend the money on, right? We don't know how we're going to do this. This should be good enough. How often do I, sometimes, when I'm running out of time on in the day, say, oh, I'll just send that quick email. That should be good enough. I told him I was going to get that done by end of business today. A quick email should be good enough, right? And the answer should have been, no, Jason, you said you were going to do that. Hunker down and just finish the task that you were asked to do, that you promised to a client that you were going to do before end of business. I unfortunately probably do that more often than I'd like to admit. I'm sure Hunter occasionally slips up like that. Hey, I'll get that done, Dad, before I leave for end of business. Oh, crud, as I'm getting my car and I'm driving down the road, I didn't do that. Dang it. Am I going to turn around and go back to work and abandon Jaden for a bit longer, or am I going to do what I promised to do, right? That's a hard decision, Hunter, and I'm sorry to use you as an example, but like, how many of us have been in that position where there is no good answer when it comes to that type of stuff, right? Because there isn't sometimes. Those are hard decisions, but God expects us to make them. And that's difficult. And this is what, well, yeah, please. Licking a promise, there you go. I like that one too, I haven't heard that one before. But it's a healthy reminder that you can quickly find your place, yourself, where these priests have found themselves, right? Where what started off with good intentions and an honest effort, but not meeting expectations, quickly devolves itself into something that's unacceptable. All right, before I digress from the training, the lesson too much, let's go ahead and jump to Leviticus chapter 22, verses 18 through 25. Again, Leviticus, which is way in the front of your Bible, chapter 22, verses 18 through 25. Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites, and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without any defects from cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be acceptable on your behalf. Do not bring anything with defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or the flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a free will offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. You may, however, present a freewill offering of an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in the fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer a Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised or crushed or torn or cut. You must not do this in your own land. And you must not accept any animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and may have defects. It's clear as day in there. These are the laws of Moses. You know, this is not something that Malachi is just kind of like remembering from some archaic, random niche area of scripture or idea. It was written down in Leviticus, you know, in Levi, the book of Levi, essentially, and establishing the way God wants us to worship. I mean, borderline down to very excruciating detail. Like, there is not a whole lot of like gray area, right? Working within the legal system as an engineer, a lot of times we're trying to push things in the gray area, right? But the nice thing about engineering, there's also a lot of like, it either meets code or it doesn't meet code. Does it meet the requirements of God's asking of a sacrifice or it doesn't? I mean, down to the integrity of the male reproductive organs of the animal, right? Like, there, Levi is making it very clear to the people of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And this should be this is not new news to the priests. This is not like something that they that just slipped my mind, right? Like, I didn't know that was a law that was laid out in the Bible. I mean, perfect example, when I was a police officer, there's like 1,600 different traffic codes in the state of Colorado. There's a lot of them that are very obsolete, rarely enforced. Perfect example is, did you know there's about 6 laws about how you mount your license plate to your vehicle? Those are things I would understand if you didn't live in law as a traffic officer, but that you would know about, right? That you didn't know if you had mag chloride over your license plate and it was no longer reflective, technically that's a violation of state law in the state of Colorado, which most of us probably around here have mag chloride over our license plates right now. But that would be something that would be like, oh, I didn't know that, right? That's a random. This is not the case, right? We all know, especially the priests, who this is their job, this is their existence, this is their responsibility. They have devoted their lives to fulfilling the worship of God and teaching God's word to the people. So we can't just like, as much as I tried to just a little while ago, justify their actions. They know better, just like we know better. So let's go ahead, I'm going to skip over one scripture, but to Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. So this is Jesus speaking. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. A lot of this is kind of going back to, and Jesus really kind of hammers this down here. If we're just going through the actions to the best of our ability, are we really doing what is asked of us? Are our hearts truly in our connection with God? If we're just kind of like doing things okay. And trust me, when I say okay, I am far from perfect. I mean far, far, far from perfect. But are you putting your best foot forward? Are you putting conscious effort into your existence every single day? Are there things you could be doing better? Absolutely, all of us could be doing something better, right? But there's a lot of scripture out there, and to include the part of Malachi I already said, where God understands what maybe your situational limitations may be. Because when they was talking about picking animals, if you have a lead ram that it meets all these requirements, then that should be. But if you don't, ... right? Perfect example is the in the New Testament, the older lady who gives what she has, right? And Jesus talking about how that means more to God than the richest man giving the same amount, type of thing. And so, I'm not saying you can go out there and like just swing for the fence without effort and energy, right? And check a box, right? But like, are you putting conscious effort forward, right? Is your heart in what you're doing day to day? If you do have a shortcoming, are you recognizing it and doing the best to correct that thing and move forward? Because our actions speak highly, as we're going to go ahead further into Malachi and realize, and as he discusses people outside of the Levites. Let's go ahead and read Malachi chapter 3, 1 through 7. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and offerings of Judea and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. And in the days gone by, as in former years, so I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Even since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decree and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? So I find this scripture interesting because right before this, there's a lot of talks about further breaking of covenants by the people of Judea and how they continue to not follow the Moses' laws. But very quickly the Lord says something big is coming. And you guys are my chosen people. And you need to come back to me so you can be a part of it. Because I've gone nowhere. You are still the same people. And so, it's just, Hunter and Kevin have spoke about this cyclic nature of the Old Testament, right? Of, hey, here are the rules. Here's how you follow them. Here's something hopefully to help you along the way. And then very quickly, we are those people, continue to fall out, right? And we don't follow the rules. We know what the requirements are, and then we are lost, and then God comes back and has to bring us back to him again. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's less painful, but it's just a cyclic process that you keep seeing over and over and over again. And as we've read over the last, 3 weeks, if not longer, about, you think a group of people that just spent 70 plus years in exile under a tyrant and was now free of that and could essentially govern fairly independently and worship under their own would be pretty excited about righting the ship. But we're clearly seeing they're not. And I find that interesting because God's message continues to be the same thing, is he still loves his people. He still wants to have a relationship with his people. He still wants them to have a relationship with him. And that has not changed over this entire time. All All right, let's just jump real quick before I run out of time to chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubbled, and the day stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord God Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, and the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be like ashes under your soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Look at your Bibles real quick. If you turn the page, what starts next? It's the New Testament. So if that was the last thing that was prophesied to you, would you be ready for what was next? I wouldn't be, to be honest, right now. Does anyone remember when scholars believe that this was authored? So, you hit the nail on the head. So, the next page is the New Testament, right? I don't know about you, but when I'm reading a book, you kind of expect the next page to be a couple days later, worst case scenario, maybe a month. 400 years. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but there's nothing that documents the next 400 years. To me, it almost means that nothing has changed, right? God, for whatever reason, didn't need any more prophets to write things down to describe the failures of his people for another 400 years until the coming of Christ. I find that there's a lot of really great points in your books, please go back to that. But I find that the most poignant thing about the end of Malachi. He's talking about essentially the salvation of his people. And you would think, to a certain extent, based on what he would said, there would be almost this excitement, this zeal, this ready for acceptance. But 400 years pass, Jesus comes, and a majority of God's chosen people don't believe Jesus is their Savior.
There's, in Amos it talks about it, there's think it's going to be hunky dory once the Messiah comes. But he's not just coming for restoration, but also judgment. And you see that over and over. So I just find it interesting. That's what you say. I like what you're saying.
Yeah. One thing that stood out to me, and this is just a kind of a real world application, because I think it's easier to evaluate worldly situations sometimes than your own spiritual realities. If you ask somebody to do something with you and they only did it one third there and kind of only completed it okay, even though you clearly gave them instructions and parameters and how to successfully complete the task, how happy would you be? I'll tell you, I'm real quick, I would jump down there, you know what? And when the rules are clear and the expectations are set clear, as a manager / leader in my company, if I see someone not performing said tasks, I address it. And probably not in the way HR is always really happy about, to be honest. What if God did the same thing to me about my faith? So let's go ahead and wrap this up in prayer, because it's stern in the foyer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that you provided to us in Malachi, that we need to be constantly ready to receive God's will, God's salvation, and everything that's provided through Jesus Christ. It's laid out in front of us as clear as day, as the words written down in this Bible, and we need to recognize how to achieve and do right by you. May you open up our hearts, open up our minds as we lead into this worship and we spend this time together, may be appropriate and fulfilling to you and your expectations, and also fulfilling to us to fulfill those requests and requirements and parameters. May we sing loud, may we sing bright, may we open up our hearts to the message, may our prayers lean heavy and help the people around us and the people that we pray for and pray with. I thank you for this opportunity for us to critically and difficultly look at the word that is in front of us and discuss hard topics. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word with you. And thank you for this opportunity for us to just be a church family. In your name, amen. All right.